And then after that, we will just have something to eat and fellowship together. So I look forward to that, and I trust you are too. But we will also be singing some songs this evening because we want this to be still a worship service. And so we trust that it is going to be a blessing and edifying to us and bring glory and honor to our triune God. I want to begin by reading just a few verses from Revelation chapter 5, and then I'll open in prayer before we sing. Revelation 5 and verse 8 to verse 14, this is the scene that the Apostle John sees in heaven, and he sees a picture of the Lamb who has taken the scroll from the hands of God and opened it, and it says here, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. At the center of worship there is, of course, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ransomed people from every tongue, tribe and language and people and nation. You can think even now of these angelic beings just worshiping and adoring the triune God, and with their attention focused upon Christ, and they're worshiping him because of his redeeming love. And even this evening we can think of people all over the world. Some of them are still meeting for the early morning worship service, and others like ourselves are meeting this evening. But we're meeting together with our eyes fixed upon the Lord our God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. What glory and honor he's been given to his name. Let's come to him now in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we as your people, holy, chosen, beloved by you, can gather together in the name of your Son to worship you and to honor your name. We love you, O Lord our God. We love you because you first loved us. We think of how you have redeemed us with the precious blood of your Son. We could never have purchased our salvation with our good works. We could never have entered into heaven through any other way other than through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. We thank you that everything he did was sufficient for our salvation. His life, his death, his resurrection from the dead. And that through faith in him, we know our sins are forgiven. We have peace with you. We are justified. And we know that you will glorify us. That one day we will all stand before the throne of the Lamb, perfect, without a spot or stain of sin, in our new resurrected bodies that have been glorified, worshiping and praising him. Thank you for our salvation. Fill our hearts with joy as we think of the Lord Jesus even this night. And bless this time of worship. As we sing songs together, may it be from the heart. As we hear the word of God, help us to be receptive. Help us to be willing to search our hearts to see where is it that we need to change our lives, change the way we do things in order that we might be in conformity to your will for us. So, Lord, we pray that we would grow much in grace and in holiness and bring you glory and honor with our lives. So, Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to stand to sing two songs, and the first one is to think about Jesus as our King, this Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And you can think of how the children even sang that song of praise, as it were, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we can also praise Him as our King. And then as our King, we need to trust and obey Him. We need to have faith in Him, but we need to walk in obedience to Him. So we will sing that second hymn after that. So first Hosanna, and then trust and obey. So the subject for this evening's reflection and study is, again, how shall we worship? And I've titled this, The Incense of Obedience. Well, the last Sunday evening topical subject was on how to prepare for corporate worship. And there we emphasize the glory and the worth of God, how we need to approach Him with gladness and joy, but also with reverence and awe. We spoke about how to prepare our hearts for worship. We to pray, we to come expectantly to hear from God's word. We to give thought to what we are doing in corporate worship. It should not be mindless, that we're just going through the motions, or that we come here and we doing our duty, but our mind, we're thinking about everything that we have to do in the coming week. Nor are we to be here to be merely a spectator, to see, well, how good the pastor is doing and whether you can be entertained in some way. No, not at all. We're to prepare our hearts to come and worship our triune God. But this evening, I want to emphasize the importance of obedience in worship. So I've titled this talk, The Incense of Obedience, and the thought comes from a hymn. It goes like this: Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before Him, His glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore Him. The Lord is His name. Incense is a sweet smelling fragrance. It's a pleasing, pleasant aroma. In the tabernacle worship, or temple worship, the priest was to burn holy, sacred incense on the altar of incense, which stood in the holy place, just before the most holy place, with a curtain, of course, dividing the most holy place from the holy place. But there, the priest would pour out that incense upon the altar, and it would be filled with this lovely aroma. It certainly did signify the prayers of God's people. We read in Revelation 5 verse 8 of these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints being brought to the throne. But it also pointed to the perfect, flawless obedience of Jesus Christ, whose life and sacrifice was a beautiful fragrance to God. We can pick this thought up in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote, And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so what I want to emphasize this evening is the importance of an obedient heart when it comes to worship. This is pleasing to God. This is like a pleasant fragrance to Him. Now, if you had to ask people today, well, what is worship? I'm sure that many people would come up with the idea of just it being some kind of external ritual. You know, it's kneeling before an altar. It's offering prayers to God. It's lighting candles. It's taking communion. It's singing. It's reciting certain sayings and confessions and so forth. Or they might think of worship being connected to certain religious days in the week or year. But for so many who profess to be religious, their lifestyles betray any personal knowledge of God. They live their daily lives with no humble submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. Some might be in their place of worship at the stated times of worship, but outside of those hours, they are cursing, they get drunk, they watch pornography, they commit sexual immorality, they lie, they steal. And it's quite clear that they are not saved. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never been born again. But my focus this evening is not on those kind of people. Because in this world there are millions and millions of religious people who follow all kinds of different religions, but whose lifestyle portrays that they know nothing of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. They just full of hatred and other kinds of sin that mark and stain their lives, showing no saving power of God's grace in their life at all. My focus tonight is on believers, is on the church. And I want to ask ourselves the question then, do we as God's people have hearts that are truly committed to Jesus Christ, truly submissive and obedient to Him? Or do we tolerate a compromised Christian attitude in which we do what we think is okay and pleasing to God? We do what we think is enough in terms of our Christian faith, while we neglect wholehearted obedience, which is what God wants of us. Now, at this point, there might be someone who raises an important question, and the question is, but we are not saved by works, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. There is then nothing we can do to merit salvation and please God. Why are you emphasizing obedience? Surely that's being legalistic and drifting towards a works-based salvation. Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question, and I'm sure that some of you may have covered it in your home groups with the study that you are doing through Romans, but Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So while we've been set free from sin, while we're no longer under the law, we are certainly not free to do whatever we want to do. We are now to be slaves of righteousness, to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in obedience to Him. So, though we cannot be saved by keeping the law of God, when we are saved, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to walk in obedience to God. Yes, nothing we do can ever merit salvation, but what we do does matter to God. He does desire His people to demonstrate their love to Him through wholehearted obedience. Allow me to just mention a couple of texts as we think about this, some in the Old and some in the New. If you think about the Old Testament, of course, God redeemed His people, Israel, from bondage in Egypt, and He led them out, and there before Mount Sinai, He gave them the law, and He expected them to obey the law of God. They were not redeemed or rescued then just to go and live however they wanted to live. He gave them a law, and He said, this is how you are to live as my people. And He expected obedience from them. He wanted heartfelt obedience, not just some kind of external assent to the law of God, but a real love for Him and heartfelt obedience. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. One heartfelt obedience. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, we read God saying, oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me, to keep all my commandments, not just some that they chose, but all of them, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 to 13. You read, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I'm commanding you today for your good." In verse 16, God says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." He wanted wholehearted obedience. Unless we think God's grace lessens the obligation for obedience to him, we could go to a number of New Testament verses, and there's many, and we don't have time. I just pick out one or two for us to consider very briefly. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, in this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it's not enough simply to profess faith in Jesus Christ, to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe Jesus is Lord." You need to demonstrate that profession of faith through living a life of obedience. That's why Jesus said there, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," your mere profession isn't going to save you. Yes, it's faith in him, but that faith will be evidenced through obedience, through submitting to his will. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, what must you do? Keep my commandments." Keep them. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, we are exhorted to be a holy people unto God. And it reads as follows, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So God wants us to be obedient children. You can turn with me to James. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Here we read, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then he gives the illustration of someone who looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looked like. And that's likened to the person who reads the word and just forgets it and doesn't put it into practice. And I think we are often guilty of this, aren't we? We read, we hear, and we walk away and we forget all about it. And we fail to implement what has been instructed of us. In James chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, we need to remember here that God's word is teaching us here that you can't excuse your disobedience by saying, "Well, you know, there's a whole lot of other things that I do in obedience to God. So this is a minor thing. This doesn't count." We read there, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So God's law commands like a golden chain. If you break that chain in one link, it's useless in a sense. You're a transgressor. That's what we've been told there. Don't think that because you obey there, you're excused from obedience to another command. God expects us to humble ourselves before his word and to obey all his commands that he has given to us in the gospel. Now, what is important to grasp then is that faith, saving faith, is not an enemy to obedience. Obedience is the fruit of genuine saving faith. Yes, as I've mentioned, and I do need to underline this again and again, we are not saved by our obedience. Our obedience at best is just tainted with sin, sinful attitudes, we certainly cannot be saved by our obedience. Our salvation rests on the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, faith alone in Christ alone demonstrates itself through living an obedient life to Christ and his commands. So faith is visible, it is evident. No one can say they have faith if there is no evidence of works of obedience, and that's why James says in James chapter 2, verse 14, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So he's not obviously contradicting what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians, where he emphasizes that we save by faith alone. But he's talking about, well, what kind of faith is that? It's a faith that yields fruit, that is accompanied by love. Love, first of all, toward God and then toward others. It will seek to honor God. It will seek to reach out to others. It will not seek to harm others in any way. Faith is living and active. It moves genuine believers to respond to God's command and obey. And you read that hall of faith, as it is called in Hebrews chapter 11. All these great heroes of the faith, going back to the beginning of time, Abel and Noah and Abraham. And many of them had to respond in obedience to God's commands. But it was their faith in God, that they believed in God. They believed His word that enabled them to obey. Now, what I'm telling you, I'm sure that most of you will hopefully be in full agreement with what I'm saying this evening. But my question to all of us is this: are we willing to obey all the commands that are given by Christ to us? Now, why do I ask this? Well, because sometimes we excuse ourselves from obeying certain commands. What commands are those? Well, they are the ones that make our lives inconvenient, the ones that require a degree of sacrifice from us. And so what some Christians do is to tailor-make their Christianity to be as comfortable as possible to them, to their lifestyle. Out of the window must go any commands that require any kind of costly sacrifice, any self-denial, any degree of discomfort. We sometimes sing the hymn of consecration. We're going to end with this hymn after this message. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I confess that I sometimes feel a little bit uncomfortable singing that hymn, for the simple reason that I wonder, do we actually mean it? Or are we being hypocritical when we sing it? Listen to these words again. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Well, do they? Do I day by day live a life of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Am I conscious of the loving presence of God as I go about my day-to-day duties, in all that I do? Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Is my tongue seasoned with the salt of grace? Do I seek to build up others in love? Or are there things that come from my mouth that are displeasing to the Lord? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Ooh, now that's getting a little bit uncomfortable. Not a mite would I withhold. Everything that we have comes from the Lord, but not this month, Lord. Can't give you this month. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Are we always putting the Lord first in every decision we make? Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Can I genuinely say that? Ever only all for Thee? Of course, as Christians, we do love the Lord, don't we? Like Peter, we can say when Jesus questioned him, John chapter 21, do you love me more than these? All of us as believers, if you're a genuine child of God, you will say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But do we love Him more than these, more than anything else? Well, I certainly think that we as a church here, we are blessed as a people of God. It's wonderful to experience the love that there is for one another in this church body and the evidence of love for Christ that we see here. But if we examine our hearts, let's ask ourselves the question, are we giving all in obedience to Christ? Now let me apply what I've been saying by highlighting some commands which may be played down, conveniently looked past and forgotten about. I've already kind of mentioned some of them as I went through that hymn. But first, I think about the whole matter of what God says when he tells us that we are to speak graciously toward one another. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we read, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. There's an incredible amount of cuss words, as they say, that people use, politicians included. And some Christians think it's okay to use the F word without blinking, venting their frustration and anger. They're perfectly fine with it. But what does verse 29 say? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. None. Zero. And so we need to be praying, "Lord, sanctify my tongue." And even if you find your blood boiling at times, especially you need to be praying, "Lord, give me grace that I will not swear or curse or do anything that displeases you." Why? Because the very next verse says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we need to guard our tongues and not excuse that kind of speech and language, which some Christians sadly do. Then also we need to learn to keep ourselves free from impurity, again, which some Christians compromise on this. Ephesians 5, verse 4 and 5. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So there's a great warning there that as Christians we mustn't indulge in those kind of things. And yet some Christians will engage in entertainment that is crude, rude, and sexually explicit, thinking it's okay. After all, I'm above the age restriction of 18. So I'm not disqualified from looking at this. Keep yourself free from impurity is a command that God has given to us. We must obey. Forgiveness. What about this command? We read many commands where we are to forgive one another in verse 32. As God in Christ forgave you. I know some Christians are deeply hurt by the sinful acts of others. But we are not to walk around with bitterness and resentment and anger towards that person. We're to come to the cross. We're to unburden our hearts before the Lord. We're to pray as Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And we're to heed the command that we've been given here, "Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you." Don't hold on to those grudges. It's important to learn to forgive. Tithing, I've mentioned that. It's not optional. Sometimes people say, "Well, tithing is optional." It's not optional. We're commanded to give and to give generously. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. In so Jesus commanded there, give. And then in 2 Corinthians, that well-known passage, chapter 8 and 9, really about the importance of giving, verse 7 of chapter 9, each one must give. Doesn't matter how poor you are or rich you are. None of us are excused as if we're God's children from giving to the work of the Lord. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what that verse deals with is how we give. It's not giving us an option of whether you can give or not. And yet there are some Christians who cover their disobedience with, well, I can't afford to give. But the question is, can you afford not to? And you think of the blessing that comes from giving, praising, praise that he's given to God, blessing upon the church, God being locked, as it were, into his promise to provide for you as you faithfully honor him. God promises that. As we give gladly unto him, God will ensure that our needs are met. And then there's the Lord's Day, one in 7 days, which we meant to celebrate together as God's people and worship him. And yet there are some Christians who allow their feelings to dictate, and they don't feel like coming to church on a Sunday. They've got other things to do, and they're erratic in their attendance. Well, again, that is not pleasing to God. We need to be obedient to him, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. Prayer is another command. There's many, many commands given on prayer in Scripture. It is a discipline that we must cultivate in our lives. And we need to be careful of the excuses we have when it comes to spending time with the Lord or being with God's people in those corporate prayer meetings. So these are just some of the ways in which we can live compromised Christian lives, where we excuse certain commands. It's uncomfortable. It's demanding of my time and the means that I've got. I don't want that as part of my Christian cloak that I'm wearing, putting on. But God wants wholehearted obedience to him in every way. We need to submit to him as our Lord and King and Savior with gratitude and thanksgiving. Well, I need to move towards a conclusion, but I want to do so by just reminding you of a couple of excuses that can be made to avoid obedience. The one, as we've touched on, is the grace license excuse. That is, I'm not under the law. You know, God will forgive me anyway. So God's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. Therefore, I'm not going to be too bothered about how I live my life or what I say or how I speak or the things that I do, because you know what? I'll just go to God at the end of the day and say, please forgive me, and all will be well. But Paul tells us, in again going back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? So we cannot excuse our sin by the fact that God is a gracious God. So that's the grace license excuse. Then there's the substitute excuse. And that is where you replace disobedience with some other good work to appease your conscience. So you disobey there, but in order to appease your conscience, you're making sure that you're doing X, Y, and Z that you think will please God. And this is exactly what Saul did when he was told by God, commanded to destroy the Amalekites and everything because of the way in which they had plundered the people of Israel as they made their way out of Egypt. The hatred towards Israel was now being met with God's wrath, and Saul was the instrument of God's wrath, and he was meant to destroy the Amalekites and all the animals. But Saul kept Agag, King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and some of the best of the animals. And when Samuel came and confronted him on this disobedience, he said, "But, you know, I've kept the best of these animals for a sacrifice. Surely God will be pleased with that." But Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So God was not pleased with King Saul. There's substitute excuse. And so it may be that, you know, one can excuse disobedience in certain areas by saying, "Well, at least I go to church on Sunday. At least I'm involved in church ministry." And so you substitute disobedience with what you think is good in God's eyes. And then lastly, there's the feeling excuse, where you are waiting on the Holy Spirit to give you some kind of subjective peace that will maybe mend a broken relationship. Or one might say, "Well, I'm praying about whether I should end this sinful relationship. The Holy Spirit has not yet given me peace." And so there, in those cases, the person is elevating feeling above God's word. But we must never do that. This is exactly what Eve did in the Garden of Eden, where the fruit looked good. It surely would have tasted good. All the feelings, all the emotion is involved in her taking that fruit contrary to the word of God. How can something that feels so good, people say, be so wrong? All based on feelings. So be careful then of those three excuses when it comes to obeying God's word: the grace license excuse, the substitute excuse, and the feeling excuse. Well, how can we develop a heart of full obedience to the Lord? Well, firstly, it is by daily surrendering your heart, your will to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are exhorted, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So there is the conscious act of committing yourself to the Lord each day, body and soul, saying, "Here I am, Lord," repenting of any sin in your life, coming to the foot of the cross, praying for forgiveness, which is what we exhorted to do on a daily basis where we have fallen short in terms of our obedience to God, but saying, "Lord, I want you to use me for your glory and honor. My eyes, my lips, my tongue, my everything, I surrender to you. I want to live my life for your glory." Daily surrendering of yourself to the Lord. So then secondly, submitting your mind to the word of God. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So, meditating upon Scripture, thinking through it. You know, throughout the week we're getting bombarded by the world's ideas and thoughts, and we are being challenged to cave in to the temptations that the world puts before us. How are we to stand firm? How are we going to walk in obedience to God? Well, we need to be mindful of God's word. And we have so much opportunity to fill our minds with God's truth. Yes, on the Lord's Day, and we come together like this, and we're challenged. And perhaps we feel uncomfortable, but we're challenged, and we pull up our socks, so to speak, and we go into this week looking to the Lord to give us grace to live a holy life. But we have sermons that we can listen to online, and good, fantastic Christian books we can read, and so on. And we have so many opportunities to glean from God's word and to have our minds shaped by the truth of God's word. Another thing we must do if we are to develop a heart of full obedience is we need to meditate much on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that's important. As we think of the love of God to us in Christ, there's the hymn written by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." He wrote, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. With the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." As we think of God's love for us through Jesus Christ, well, surely our hearts should melt before him and say, "Lord, I want to serve you with everything that you have given to me." So meditate much on the cross of Christ. Perhaps listen to Christian hymns and songs as you go about your daily chores in the home. There's opportunity for that, or just reading passages of scripture that focus your attention upon the cross, but think about what God has done for you in Christ. And then thirdly, act and don't delay. When you know something needs to be done in obedience to Christ, don't delay. Don't leave it till later. If it has to be going to some other offended brother or sister in Christ and seeking reconciliation, maybe it's to your spouse, something's happened that there's a bit of tension in the home, and you know, I need to go. I need to say, "Listen, I'm sorry." Do it. Don't delay. And then practice self-examination finally. Psalm 139, David the psalmist says, "Search me and see whether there be any wicked way within me." You see, the one who truly loves God will be able to pray that prayer, because he's not walking around with this veneer of self-righteousness that I've got it together, that I'm okay. But he's wanting to grow in holiness. He's wanting to grow in obedience. And all of us know that as Christians, we fall short of the glory of God. Our obedience will never be perfect in this life in which we live, but we want to grow. And so we go to the Lord on a daily basis. We say, "Lord, search me, show me, convict me of any sin in my life that is displeasing to you." There's some ignorant sins, maybe not be the big sins like adultery and stealing and things like that, but there's other sins that you may not be aware of, might be sinful attitudes. "Lord, convict me if I'm sinning against you in any way. Show me." That's a heart that wants to grow in holiness and godliness. That's a heart that is in love with Christ. So we need to practice self-examination and look to the Lord Jesus to wash away our sin and to cleanse us and to purify our hearts. Well, what God wants to see from us is a heart that is fully submissive to Jesus Christ, a heart that loves him, a heart that desires to obey him fully and does not excuse disobedience. Such a heart is a worshipful heart, a heart from which the fragrant incense of obedience rises to the throne room of heaven above. And may God grant us such loving, obedient hearts to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Okay, any questions or comments before we close with the last hymn? Maybe let's take a few minutes just to quietly pray as we think about the message. Pray that the Lord would give you such an obedient heart. And that God would just revive your own soul, fill you with the love for Christ, and that God would enable you to walk in obedience to him. Let's just have a few moments of quiet prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you have searched our hearts. You know them completely, and you know where we have sinned against you, and we confess that we sin against you day by day. Our obedience is not perfect. It's not what it ought to be, and yet we want to walk in obedience to you. We want to honor you in all the commands that you've given to us. And so we pray that where we have sinned, you would forgive us and cleanse us of that sin, but that you'd also give us a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd want to obey you in every way. Lord, if there's anything that we are aware of tonight that we are doing that is wrong, displeasing to you, help us not to delay putting that sin off, cutting it out of our lives, because we don't want to be robbed of blessing. We know that as we trust and obey, we know your face shining upon us, we know your peace in our hearts, and we don't want to grieve the Spirit of God in any way and be robbed of that inner peace and joy in you. And so we pray that we as your people might be a worshipful people, a people who prepare our hearts for corporate worship and worship you in spirit and truth, but also as we go out in the course of the week, as we live our lives in our workplaces, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, that there we would be salt and light, true examples of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that, Tim. Let's sing it prayerfully and meaningfully. Take my life and let it be a consecrated, Lord, to thee. So let's stand together and sing this hymn. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.